We went out into the Lord's work in Mareeba in 1975. So quite a few years have gone by, haven't they? And the Lord has been faithful. It is now over 6 years since my first visit to Kenya. Most of you have seen a presentation of this work, have you? Anyone hasn't seen it? Anyone at all? One or two, okay. Well, one of our magazines, I'm the editor of Facts of Faith and the International Christian Digest, and one of our magazines went to Nigeria about 1998, and from there it was sent to Southwest Kenya, and a young man began to write to me, and I communicated with him, sent him some books, and then he asked me to visit Kenya. I received a second invitation to come to Kenya not long after that, and as a result I went first early in 2000. I had to ask the Lord for my airfare. I didn't have a vehicle. The Lord provided a little old Subaru for the first 2 years, and I lived in the African huts with the people. From those small beginnings, meeting under trees with a few people here and there, there has been a huge work accomplished in Kenya. From some 8 assemblies then, I don't know how many there are now, there could be 60, there could be 70, I don't know. The Lord knows, maybe after my visit this year, I'm planning to go in July and August, I will have an idea of how many there are. So, Kenya is a land of great poverty, as Kenyatta said. We're building a nation of 10 millionaires and 10 million paupers, and that's true. It's probably more like 28 million or 30 million paupers. Corruption is a big problem. Those at the top of the pile do quite well, and the hangers-on, the further down you go, the greater the weight, the greater the oppression. I'm the only Musongo, the only white man many of these children have seen out in the bush. That is a typical African house, mud walls, thatch roof. And there are some 41 tribal groups, the official language being English and Kiswahili. Disease is a big problem. There are many, many orphans. There are millions of orphans. I don't think anyone knows how many there are. AIDS is a pandemic. From 1 in 3 to 1 in 5 are HIV positive in the areas where I visit, along Lake Victoria and to the east. It's hard to believe as you walk down the street. 1 in 3, 1 in 5 are carrying that killer. They last about 5 years. At the moment I know of one man, he's the son of one of the elders, is dying from AIDS. Normally it's not a problem among the Christians, but it can be a great problem for Christian wives who have unsaved husbands. Many have died as a result of their husbands contacting the disease. Also, typhoid and malaria are endemic. When I'm there, I have to live very carefully, taking the weekly chloroquine and the daily doxylin for the cerebral malaria, and all water has to be boiled. Never assume that water is free of typhoid. And the other problem I have faced is dysentery. 4 out of my 6 visits, it's a good way to lose weight. When I first went, I was met in Nairobi. Well, I am met in Nairobi every year by folk from the assembly in Nairobi where the Emmaus Bible School operates. Some 4 or 5 assemblies in that area. Through a man doing an Emmaus course, a work has opened up just south of Mombasa. I will show a slide of that. And also to the north of Mombasa, you may be able to see the little island of Lamu. It's about 30 millimetres south of the Somali border, L-A-M-U. You might be able to see it. It's an Arab place, very popular with tourists and very narrow streets. Really an old Arab town from the slave trading days. And there is a brother there, Amos. You may like to pray for Amos. He also is an Emmaus student. But the main area where the Lord has opened up for me to work is within that circle along Lake Victoria. And along Lake Victoria, running north and south into Tanzania, are the Luo people. Beside them in the centre of the circle, again north and south, you can see in the centre a town called Kisi. This is the Kisi tribe. To the east, along the Transmara and the Rift Valley, are the Maasai people. And in the centre south of the circle, to the west of the Maasai Mara, you may be able to just see that there on the bottom of the circle, Maasai Mara on the eastern side, are the Kuria people. So we now have churches among these four tribal groups. This is the Emmaus staff in Nairobi. Now Peterson Otino, the man in the dark shirt, is the director. And in the last report I gave you, I may have told you of two Indian missionaries going in. Do you remember that? Well, one of them turned out to be a disaster. And I had to go last year and sort out the problems. That man is now back in India. And but Peterson, although he's the director of Emmaus, he's now taking over the work of distribution of Assembly Aid Abroad for us, which is a very important work. And I have asked the Brethren Assembly Fellowship Kenya, that's the registered body, churches have to be registered, of which two of these men are on that committee along with several others. I've asked them to have more input into the distribution of support, but it is a major problem because all of those men there, with the exception of the lady, are receiving some support from us, and we don't have a base of businessmen who are self-supporting who could form a stewards trust to distribute the funds. And they say, we are not ready, it will create tremendous problems for us. You see, it's still tribal, and if it gets around that Peterson's got money, they all come to Peterson. You get the idea? All the family, all the believers, all the hangers-on, and they expect and they demand support, and it becomes a great problem. And it's a great problem that I face, because when I go over there, everyone comes to me with their problems. So just pray that the Lord will guide us. We are moving ahead with committees in areas that we are working, subcommittees of BAF, and eventually we are hoping that we can set up the Africans to control this. Peterson is a very godly man, and I really trust this brother. Now, the work in the slums of Nairobi continues. There are two major slums. This is the Huruma slums, where Puce and Mary Otino work. Mary is on the right, husband at the back with the black coat and the white collar. They have a little school among Somali refugees. See the women and the men there, they're Somali Muslims. They have a little assembly meeting in this building. We've helped a little bit. He would like $10,000 to build a school and another $1,800 to put up a toilet block. But we have been unable to assist with that particular project because we just don't feel that at this stage we can take it on. Now this is the other Indian couple that are really going well. They're living above the Emmaus building in a flat there, and Vinoji and Joyce, Samuel and Joel and Julia, and they started a new assembly, Githaru, just to the south of Nairobi, out of town a little bit. It's really growing in the last 12 months from starting that work. There's about 50 or 60 in fellowship, and it's really well taught and growing. And then he was telling me early this year that he's praying to start a second one. And there's a group of Christians have contacted him in Nairobi, and they're meeting in a hotel, which is a little cafe or something like that, not a hotel as we think of it. And he's teaching them, and they are really taking on board what we call the New Testament principles. He's also very much involved in this new assembly south of Mombasa at Ukandi. And we've been able to buy land there. Thanks particularly, Elan and I visited the USA among Indian folk over there. Some of you know Alex and John Kurian. Well, Alex lives in Texas, and through him I was able to get into Texas last year by invitation to a number of conferences, and we travelled widely for some 3 months. And thanks to gifts we received over there, we were able to buy this land. It's quite expensive on the coast. It's a lovely piece of land, and the chapel is now under construction, and we have sufficient funds to get it up to lock-up stage. We won't be able to complete the project, which the two toilets have got to be dug. They're pit toilets. Well, they're going down, but it needs a fence and it needs a well. But we will get it to lock up stage. So do pray for Ezekiel, who is serving the Lord there. We are giving him some small support as well. We are supporting some 16 Africans in the work in Kenya. This is how I live over there. I don't think you've seen that one. That's the four-wheel drive. We call her Ebenezer, and the rough motorhome body I built on it in the back blocks of Kenya. And I was exhausted after 3 weeks of trying to get bits and pieces to put that together, and blackouts most days. The annex I took across, made it up to suit, and as you can see, we just pull it across the top and we're quite comfortable. My old camp stretcher, I will have Mike Lord from New Zealand with me this year. Mike is a farmer and a much younger man than me, so he will be able to do a lot of the four-wheel driving and also assist me with the cooking, which I don't like cooking. And the other thing is he'll be able to help a little bit with some messages, so it'll be good to have his fellowship. But that's how we live. We have a gas bottle for cooking, and of course there's no refrigeration, none of those sort of things. Now, this is the man who first wrote to me, James Omwandu, Lucy, and they have four children. The two girls in red jackets are Mildred and Jesmus. The boy is called Fairweather, after me. And another baby called Albert after me died. And they have another little boy called Alex after Alex Curian. So this is an older photo. And they have started an orphanage there. We had to cease supporting the Young Christian Orphanage because of corruption. We didn't put any capital money into it. We're only helping with food and education. And we had to take 15 children from there. And today James has 30 children, and we are at the moment seeking to build an orphanage. What we are doing, this is down a very steep hill away from the road. We're going to divide that, the chapel, into two, the galvanised iron building. The cookhouse is on the right. And we're going to divide it into two dormitories for the girls and the boys. We've bought them a little bit of land. They're starting to grow food. And up on the top of the hill on the road, we're now building them another chapel. At the moment, James and Lucy have 30 orphans, as well as their own four children, living. I don't know how they're putting them all up, but we hope to have this chapel finished, this whole thing. We're going to cement this floor in here, put a partition up. We hope to have this set up in the next couple of months. They've called it the Fairweather Christian Orphanage, not me. And there are now 30, not 28 orphans. And I sent an email the other day to James. I said, no more. No more. There are thousands of orphans around you. We can't support them all. You have nowhere to put them. They have a very big heart. He's very upset with me at the moment because I said no more. What do I do? Do I turn them out on the street? I said, well, we can't at the moment support any more orphans until we get this set up. This is the work that James kicked off among the Maasai. It's growing. There's about 60 in fellowship. This was a midweek meeting. They weren't all there. A lot of children. This was taken last year. And that is the chapel that they built with funds that we gave them. We are starting to support one of the elders there. He was a taxi driver. The work was suffering. They'd started a new church 15 kilometres away, and you can only walk into it, and he wants to start a third assembly. And so we've decided to take a step of faith, and we're giving him the equivalent of, 12,000 shillings, which is about $400 every 3 months. And that was what he was earning driving a taxi. He has a little bit of land where he grows some food, and his name is Joshua. He's among those in that photograph there. So you might like to pray for Joshua and this outreach among the Maasai people. And this is the Nowra Church. You may remember I called it the Accidental Church. We went in there 3 years ago. Just under 3 years ago, James had a contact, but a lot of James's, he's a very impetuous young man, a little bit immature in some ways, but when we got there was no contact. Oh, he was here, but he's gone. So we stayed 2 nights. The chief said we could stay. The village elder said that he was a Christian. His people were in darkness. We were free to preach. We stayed 2 days in this place, right out in the bush. And a few were saved, and a few began to gather, and we taught them in 2 days. They continued to remember the Lord, and this is the land that I bought them when I was there in November last year. $400 for a piece of land. It's all in Imperial. It's 80 feet by 90 according to my steps. Stepped it out. And the Bush Chapel has now been built. And here I am marking the boundary. See, here's the boundary post, sisal plant. And you line them up. And I put three of the markers in. The owner that we were buying it from put the fourth one in. And we put a few in between, and they'll just thicken those up and they become a permanent boundary, which is respected by the community and by the chief. So there are now some 50 or 60 believers meeting in a little bush chapel in this place. This is William and Sarah Akota. This was taken last year. That's baby Robert. Little baby Elaine died when I was there, 2001, I think it was. She was a little preemie. They were living in a terrible falling down mud hut. So Elaine and I personally, with some of our savings, helped them to put up this little home. They made their own bricks. It was about $2,000 or less to build that. It now needs plastering is all. Probably less than $1,000 to plaster it, because when it rains, those bricks are porous and they become very damp inside. It needs plastering and a coat of paint to seal it. That's the motorbike we bought him some 3 years ago. And that was baby Robert, taken about 18 months ago. So do pray for this work. We met here in 2000 under trees near here, and today at the conferences they are telling me they're getting up to 250. That was 2004. I didn't take a photo last year. That building has been extended. It was being extended last year. And they have a trades learning centre they're developing here, where they can teach the young people tailoring. They want to extend it to carpentry, because no, they can't afford to send them to high school. Primary school is free, except for uniforms and a few things like that. But high school, they have to pay, and very few can afford to send them. So that's 2004. Hasn't the Lord done wonderful things? And in this area, there's probably over 20 assemblies have as a result of that meeting under trees in 2000. Each year I go, this work is growing. William is a very godly man. William and Sarah are a lovely, godly couple. Now, in 2004, Paul came and his wife. He was related to one of the elders of one of the churches in the area, and he was converted. He's a chief, and he wants to start a church in his village. Now, I don't know whether that has happened. I can't keep up with all these things. I leave it to the Africans. The other man, his wife was very sick, 2001, took them to hospital, saved her life, gave them a little bit of money, and he is in fellowship with the assemblies in this area, John. And I have very good rapport with the chiefs, very important, and they really respect me, I respect them, and what it means is they really like me, because I'm doing good for their people. That's how they see it. And most of the chiefs I found are Christians. This is the work in Rongo, which is fairly central, just south of the town of Kissi, in the centre of the circle. This is Daniel and Damaris Ochieng working there among a number of tribes. And Daniel started this assembly work in 1997. I didn't know about it until I arrived in Kenya. And they have been very supportive of me. When I go there, they look after me, they're educated. And it's one of the safe houses where I can eat their food. They cook good food. Everywhere else I've been, I've had terrible sickness, terrible dysentery. But here is a safe place. And I can tell you, I get so tired preaching, travelling, camping, week in, week out. I've had to cut back, but I can go back there and rest a bit. This is the Rongo Chapel, the 2004 conference. It's a solid, stable assembly. We've just bought an acre and a half down the hill, 5 minute walk, nearest we could get to the chapel. We're building a home. Peterson Otino is going to move down there and live there to direct the assembly aid abroad work. Emmaus are moving away from centralised marking. They're moving on to the regional markers. He will be the regional marker down there, continue to be the director of Emmaus. And we're hoping in time, as funds become available, to build two dormitories, men's and women. And we're going to hold conferences and Bible schools in this area. I want to have a Bible school there in August when I'm there this year. So please pray for this developing work. So this is a further vision of of Daniel's. Here we are in 2004. This land was donated by the community. Such is the standing that Daniel has. There he is beside me in the blue and white shirt. And we're dedicating the land. When I left later that year, this is how far the work had progressed. The workshop, first workshop going up, the well was going down. And when I was there last year in November, December, these are some main classroom dormitories, four classrooms in that. That's 80 feet by 20 feet. It's a big building. Very well done. Good value for the money. And the two workshops and the little house and the clinic just sent recently the equivalent of $750 over, and they've started a clinic here. There's no clinic. This is 7 kilometres west of Rongo on the road to Homer Bay on Lake Victoria. And the local Christian councillor was instrumental along with the local chief in giving this land, and his wife is a nurse, and they asked me, we want a clinic there. I said, all right, well, we'll try to give you some money for the clinic, but you've got to run it from there on. So she is now the nurse. It's been very helpful recently with a malaria outbreak among the orphans. There are some 40 orphans in this centre at the moment. 25 of them are teenagers learning tailoring, and what we want to do, we want to extend it to other trades, again, along with Kopanga. This one will be a bigger one. And we also now want to start to employ an English teacher. Because these youngsters can't go to a high school, we want to teach them English, literature, mathematics, basic stuff, and also Bible, so that these young men and women are being trained. And the orphans, of course, the brothers who bring these orphans in have the responsibility of arranging marriages for them. And so here we have potential evangelists. You see tent-making evangelists and their wives. And we are trusting God that out of this effort we will see a great advance in the years ahead in the ministry in Kenya, Tanzania. We want to extend it to mechanics, to carpentry. We've trained 2 carpenter bricklayers, 2 young men, and we are ready to go ahead as funds become available to extend into these areas. This is just a photo you've probably seen. This is a typical bush chapel that we give them the equivalent of $500 when they've been meeting for 2 years under trees, remember, in the sun or in the rain. They have to run from the rain. But after 2 years, when they're established and settled and they have accepted the teaching, we then give them $500 to put up these buildings. So most of the assemblies now have a building. And you can see that's a big project over so many, isn't it? This is what God has done in 6 years. I had to ask the Lord for my airfare. The hand of the Lord has been very much on this work. This is just to show you Bibles. We've probably given 3,000 or 4,000. I've lost count. Every year we send over something like $1,000, $1,500. And what they do, they buy Bibles for faithful church attenders who don't have one right across the assemblies to catch them up. We do it once a year. That's one of the things we do. That's been our first priority. We bought a lot of bicycles. We've bought some sewing machines. They have the Dorcas groups that the ladies form, and also the clinic. So that's just in there to give you an idea of some of the support we give. Our main emphasis is on giving the word of God, on supporting the workers, and also on evangelism and church planting, and then providing them with somewhere to meet. Now, you've all heard of the bad famine in Kenya and further to the north. It's been terrible. There's 3 years or more in northeast Kenya that had no rain. And in January, when I was over there last year, I could see it around where William McCotter is, Kopanga. The crops were half grown and dying. They had some rain and William didn't plant. He said, there's not enough to plant. He said, we're not going to get a harvest. But we'd bought 20 acres of land bordering William's little piece of land. It was very cheap at the time. I think we got it for $700 or $800. It's worth a lot more today. But they have that under cassava, which is fairly drought resistant. And that has been helping to feed the people. And what has happened, William wrote in January saying, it's heartbreaking. He said, I've been out and the believers have no food. He said, they're starving. And he sent her an email, can the brothers and sisters please assist us? You may have seen that email, some of you. So I sent out an email just to all those who are on our email. If any of you are not on our email and you would like to get it, you won't be flooded. I hate getting flooded with these things. Sometimes I get one every week from some people and I can't keep up with it. But we try and send out a newsletter every 3 months just to keep people advised. And we also have a prayer list of the workers that we are supporting. So I sent out a letter, and as a result we immediately sent also $4,000 across from our funds to buy food. And Peterson Atino met with the elders, and they've been distributing food, and we are feeding some 150 families, assembly people only. And we've had some $10,000 to $12,000 given to us by believers in Australia, New Zealand and in America. And also the Barnabas Fund, a friend of mine in New Zealand is very close to Dr. Patrick, what's his name, who heads that up. He's a personal friend, and he sent him an email, and I got this email from Patrick saying, can we help? How much do you want? I had no idea. How would you know? I had no idea. So I said, well, perhaps $5,000 would be a start. So that was over within a couple of weeks. They had it in Kenya, the Barnabas Fund. And they have said they can help with some more. We think we're going to be a couple of $1,000 short because we've got to feed them through to July, August when the harvest comes in. But here's the good news. The rains are falling. Some areas are flooding. I had an email yesterday. And for the last month, rain has been falling. Not everywhere in Kenya. I'm not sure about the badly drought. Some rain in northeast, but certainly in our areas, the drought has broken. So we can thank God. But there won't be a harvest until July, August. So we thank God for those who have been exercised to help, and the gratitude from the believers over there has to be seen to be believed. So the Kenya believers asked me to thank the saints for their support, and they greet you in the Lord's name. Wherever I go, whenever I'm leaving, they have their little speeches, they thank me and they say, now you greet your wife and your family and your home church at Wemuran, and wherever you go, you say thank you to the believers for their prayers and for their support. Okay, so that's just a little bit of a fill-in for you. Some of you would have been aware of these things, but that'll just bring you up to date for your prayerful support for the work. Now, question has to be asked, how is it possible to have so many churches so quickly? James Omwandu had made a friendship with an American, an African-American guy. I don't know what church he's with, but he's not with the Assemblies. And he began emailing me, and he said, I have 7 churches in Kenya. How is it that you have so many? You know, because we have 7 churches, we have to pay 7 pastors, and I've had a bit to do with a few of these situations, and one chap was complaining to me. He said, oh, the pastor, I gave him money for the building and he's run away with the money and he's gone. How do you do it? Well, with difficulty, with degrees of difficulty. The main difficulty is finding faithful men. Isn't that what the Word of God says? Things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So my burden has been, I'm a Bible teacher rather than evangelist, although it's interesting, but wherever I went over there, people were getting saved. How do you explain that? It's totally different to here. But wherever I went, people were getting saved. We'd pick people up along the road and they get saved. And in meetings, I'd come back 2 years later and the chaps come up and say, I was saved in 2000 on your first visit in such and such a place. And that was news to me. And then others we led to the Lord. I had a couple of testimonies, you've probably seen them. Monica, the Lady of the Lake, some of you may remember her, and Paul, the man who was addicted to heroin. Well, they're going on, but there are many, many others. So the Spirit of God is working in a remarkable way, but my burden right from the beginning was to plant churches that would continue. And right from the beginning I said to them, look, I'm getting on. To them I'm an old man, because life expectancy only 50 there. I was 63 when I first went. I'm 69 now. And I said, you know, I'm not going to be able to come here forever, and any support that we give you is not going to last forever. And so I would teach them, then I would say, now what if the Baptists come along and offer you more money? What are you going to do? You know, what are you going to do about this teaching? So they would say, well, we're going to stick to the Word of God. So that is the basis of what I've done. I remember when the first year when I went back to Nairobi, you know, there's some 12 or 13 groups out there, potential churches, after my first visit. And they said, oh, how can that be? Can't be. How do you know they're going to go on? I said, well, I don't know. And I said, it's not my problem. This is the Lord's problem and their problem. They've made a commitment. It's up to them what they do with it. And I think probably the fact that I haven't been there is a good thing, because it means that they have to do this work. I simply go in and give the teaching. And I must say, to my understanding and their understanding of the Word, they are very, very faithful churches. So I've tried to base it on the Word of God, and I realise that if we were operating on a pastor system, we would have to have a paid pastor for 50 or 60 churches, which would be an impossibility for us, wouldn't it? These fellows have all got a little bit of land, we're just giving them a little bit of money to help them, they grow food, and the support we give is extra just to enable them to serve the Lord. So what I want to do is just speak a little bit further. This morning I was speaking, if you recall, on apostles, remember? And then I spoke about the prophets. We had a rather quick overview of ministry of the prophets in the absence of the Word of God. And they were there to bring the Word of the Lord to the people in the assemblies, the early assemblies, in the absence of the written Word. And then we looked a little bit at the teachers. Now what I want to do is just touch a little bit on elders. And one of the interesting things about the work in Kenya is the culture helps us greatly. In many ways it's more biblical than here. The world hasn't affected them in the way the world is affecting here. And so I took a lot of time in teaching them and training them in the area of leadership. And so what we want to look at is very briefly the subject of elders in the time that remains. I want to read in John chapter 21 from verse 15. John chapter 21 from verse 15. I'll have to get an expert in on my computer and defrag it or something. I think it's getting like me, slower as it gets older. I know I've got a lot of photos in here, and I think maybe it's time I downloaded and got rid of a few of them. Okay, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. That's the New King James, and it's pretty accurate here. Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Within the culture over there, you see right from little things in the bush, it's not so much in the cities, but in the bush, the little girls, you see them out, little things, and they're picking up sticks and carrying bundles back home to help fuel the fire. And you'll see the boys out looking after if they've got a cow or a goats, whatever they've got, or in the fields, the boys will be out there helping. And so they have a culture of poverty where they have very little. They don't have toys. They don't have... I remember them giving me... couple of my visits, they'll give me a hot bottle of Coke after I've preached in front of everybody. Here's all the kids looking at it, you know. And I've, you know, at first I took it, but afterwards I said, now look, I appreciate the thought, but I don't feel happy drinking that in front of all these children who can't have one. So they've sort of cut that out a bit now, although they still do it, but that's just their appreciation. So the poverty means that the children have to learn responsibility from a young age. and especially the older son, like William. He grows up knowing he has the responsibility of supporting the father, and the death of the father he takes over, looks after the mothers. He's got three mothers. He's the eldest son of the first wife, by the way. Polygamy's practiced. And he led his father and the three ladies to the Lord, and they're all in fellowship, but of course the father, John, can't be an elder. An elder must be the husband of one wife, okay? So I have to give teaching on that as well. However, you see young men there, 4 or 5, 6 years in the Lord, and they're elders and doing quite a good job. So when we look at this particular area of teaching here, the Lord asked Simon, "Do you love me?" That's the deep sacrificial love, the agape love. More than these, of course, Peter couldn't use that word. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you, filio love. I'm very affectionate of you, Lord." And he said, "Feed my lambs." The word there is bosco, which means to feed from the word of God. And I believe the Lord here is the second call on Peter. First call was to salvation. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Here we have his call to service and to shepherding the flock. Remember how in 1 Peter 5, Peter says, I who am also an elder, he's writing to the elders, I also am an elder. So he was an apostle, but he was also an elder. And so the Lord says, now you feed my flock, you feed them from the word of God. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." The word here is poimeno, which means to feed from the word of God, but there are other acts of shepherd care involved. Now, so not only to feed from the word of God, but the very close shepherding work of looking at the sheep and caring for them in with their problems and their sicknesses and so on. That is what is involved in the word poimeno. And so he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." In other words, feed from the word of God. The word bosca is used the second time there. So when we think of elders, the word implies mature in spiritual experience and understanding. So an elder has to do with the dignity of the office, and there are two words that apply to the duties of the office, and that is to shepherd and to oversee the flock. These are some of the duties. Of course, we have the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3, along with deacons, and also in Titus chapter 1. We're not going to look at that tonight. We find, as I mentioned this morning, that elders were with the apostles from very early times. In Acts 11:30, we have elders in Jerusalem. And again in chapter 15. And in chapter 14, we have Paul and Silas appointing elders in all the churches. After they went through on their first missionary journey, they came back. They saw the growth in the believers. They saw those that the Holy Spirit was raising up, because elders are made by the Holy Spirit. This is a work and a calling of the Holy Spirit. And they designated them. They pointed them out with the hand and said, "Now you are the men. We can see with spiritual discernment that you are the men that the Spirit of God is raising up." And so they appointed them in every church. We always find a plurality of elders when they're mentioned. Notice in Acts chapter 20, we have the Paul writing to the, calling rather, the elders from Ephesus down to the seaport at Miletus. He calls for the elders of the church. In verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." And he reminds them of the man he was and the teaching he gave, the example that he set to them. And the key verse is in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves." This is his charge to the elders. "And to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." The elders are not over so much as among the flock. So it's the Holy Spirit who has made you overseers. Now he's addressing them as elders. And he says, "Now the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd." Here's the other word, poimeno, shepherd the flock of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You know, this is a very interesting verse. We need to look at it closely. Firstly, they would take heed to themselves, then to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the way we get the old English word bishop. You know, when I'm in Kenya, I'll go like this and I'll put my hat on at this point. And I'll say, now I'm the bishop of the church. Now you must do everything I tell you. And you must call me my Lord the Bishop and bow a little to me. I've seen this happening in the Church of England. My Lord the Bishop, the ladies would all curtsy to him. Bishop Shevel of North Queensland, way back, before I became a Christian. So I'll tell them that, and of course they all smile and they get the message. Now they have two words for shepherding. One is the distant view, right? That's the work of the overseer. W.E. Vine says an overseer is one who stands on a prominent place and oversees the flock. Get the idea? He stands in a prominent place. And an elder does stand in a prominent place. And he oversees the flock. He's looking out and he's looking in the far places and he sees, and I'll say, oh look, there's good water and there's good grass for the flock. Oh, there's Simba, the lion. There's the hyena. They get the message. There's the danger. There's the wolf. So that's the far view. They have the Luo and the Kisi people both have a word for the far view, the overseeing work. And then there's the near view of the shepherding of the flock, which is the work of elders. That is the close work among the flock. Not just public ministry. An elder must have ability to teach, but not necessarily from the platform. An elder may be a very good platform teacher. Many are. But others are not so good from the platform, but they're excellent sitting around a table, communicating the truths of the word and shepherding the flock one to one or one to two and so on. You get the picture. So they must have ability to teach, not necessarily from the platform, but they must have an ability to teach, a gift of teaching. And many elders may not be great platform preachers, but they're very good at personal work, one to one, one to two, dealing with people and communicating to them and helping them with their needs. So that is the near view, the work among the flock. This person has a problem and the elder's able to meet that problem, to minister to them. That's poimeno. When we have this word pastor in Ephesians 4, and again I don't know why, the New King James got most of it right, but not all of it right. For instance, in 1 John, in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, right? I'm the good shepherd. Now, every Bible translation I've ever seen translates it as shepherd. Is that right? Well, it's the same word that we have in Ephesians 4, verse 11? He himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets. Well, they were foundational to the church, as I taught this morning. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He gave some evangelists, well they are with us today. Would be great to see more exercise in the area of evangelism among us. Where are the evangelists in the assemblies today? Where are the evangelists? We have teachers, but where are the evangelists? And some pastors and teachers. Now the word pastor, it's the same word, poimen. The Lord said, I am the good shepherd. So why not translate it here, shepherd? And why is it that in Acts 20, the word for bishops is translated overseers, but when you come to 1 Timothy, where in chapter 3, in the New King James, they still translate it bishop. Why don't they put overseers or overseer? And then when you come over to the very interesting thing is, and I want to just stress this because a clear understanding of this will deliver us from going back to systems that many of us have left. But in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. That's interesting, isn't it? He was an apostle, but he says, I'm a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd. There you are. You could say pastor, the flock of God. But here the correct word is used. Shepherd, the word tend is used in John 21. It could equally be shepherding there. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as bishops? No, they've got the right word. Isn't it interesting? Serving as overseers. See how correct it is? He's addressing the elders. Who are they? They are to shepherd the flock of God. They are the pastors of the flock, in other words. Well, it'd be a pretty poor church that didn't have one pastor, but it'd be a scriptural church that had more than one. That's what we have in the Word of God, isn't it? And of course, these were not taken as titles. They're describing a ministry to be done. And in fact, in Matthew 23, and I give teaching on this, the Lord Jesus said, call no man teacher, call no man rabbi. And I think the spirit of that is there. And I find it strange that men take a title and a prominent place above their brethren. The elders are among the flock, and we should know them, and we should respect them, and we should submit to them, and we should obey them. But they are among the flock, they are not over the flock. And so notice those things, particularly you younger folk. You can underline those in your Bible, and it will help you to sort out what are many areas today of confusion.